Okay, once again, I want to thank Karen and Jake Abelevitz for sponsoring this morning's Locks and Learn in memory of Jake's parents, Eliyahu ben Abba and Leah Bas Avram, and Karen's brother, Yeshua ben Shimon Dov, and their neshamos should have an aliyah. So we're jumping in. We're up to Perek Aleph Mishnah Gimel. There are three source sheets, six sides altogether. We will not be able to see everything inside, but I wanted to give you references that you can look in on your own. The Mishnah starts, Antigonus Ish Sofo. So Antigonus, a nice Jewish name from the town of Sofo. So is Antigonus a nice Jewish name? What does Antigonus sound like? A Greek name. But he was a leader, a Jewish leader, Kibel Mishimon HaTzadik. He received, remember last week we spoke about Shimon HaTzadik, and we've been talking about the Mesorah, the tradition being passed on from generation to generation. So he accepted, he received the Torah from Shimon HaTzadik. Hu aya omer, Antigonus used to say, this was his catchphrase, Al tiyu ka'abadim, hamishamshin es harav al menas l'kabo pras. Do not be like a servant who serves his master on condition, in order to receive a reward. Ella, rather, what should you be like? Havu kavadim hamishamshin es harav shelo al menas l'kabo pras. You should be like a servant who serves his master on condition not to receive reward. Sounds very familiar. Rehim orash shamayim aleichem. You should have the fear of heaven upon you. So one of the what we have to figure out today, and the main recurring running theme, we're just going to focus on this one theme throughout today, is what should our motivation be or not be when we serve Hashem? What is Antigonus trying to teach us? And what is the takeaway? What's the practical takeaway? Is there a practical takeaway? There's lots of questions we're going to have to raise. Hopefully we'll get to some answers. But if in the end, if we're only left with some things to think about, I think that would be a success. So number one, as we pointed out, Antigonus is a Greek-style type of name, which is indicative, Rabbi Lau, who we've mentioned on a weekly basis already, is indicative of the fact that there was a Greek-Hellenistic influence during Antigonus's time. And Rabbi Lau goes even further to say, quoting Rabbi Zachariah Frankel, that Antigonus is actually, his whole statement is a response to the Greek philosophy of the time. So if you look in source number two, this is taken from Rabbi Lau's book, The Sages. So Rabbi Lau says, in fact, this is quoting from Rabbi Zacharias Frankel. This is a direct quote from him. In fact, most of his students, the source number two, most of his students and followers chose the path of bodily pleasures. Right now he's talking about the Greek philosopher Epicurus. So Epicurus's philosophy at the time, this is a second-hand source from Rabbi Frankel. In fact, most of his students and followers chose the path of bodily pleasures, arguing that there is no good but for a person to eat and drink and indulge his flesh. Epicurus also advanced another principle, even more corrupt than the first. Given that happiness is the purpose of all man's actions, and the objective expression of happiness is rest and relaxation, the most exalted honor that man can confer on the kingdom of heaven is to say that God on high is sitting relaxing and pays no attention to the travails of man. He has no feelings of mercy, nor does he punish sin or reward virtue, for any such action would disturb his tranquility and peace. According to Epicurus, our goal in life is to relax, have a good time, have pleasure, and we go a step further and say, therefore, we would assume that God also, his goal in his spending his free time should be to relax. He doesn't really care about us. He'd rather sit back and watch the football game. Indeed, there is no view more worthless than this, which is, this is Rabbi Frankel speaking. Indeed, there is no view more worthless than this, which is equivalent to absolute denial of divinity. Yet Epicurus himself tended to this opinion. So now, with this background, he quotes Rabbi Frankel again, tying it into our Mishnah. In fact, the best thing is for a man to do good for the sake of choosing good, and not by reason of the obligation imposed upon him and the anticipated reward fulfilling the commandment, but rather of his own free intention and will. So when we do mitzvos, we should do it for the sake of doing it, For man's soul is a part of God on high, and nothing could be more pleasurable for it than doing good. But, here's the underlined part, but should you be misled into seeking a different type of pleasure, and saying that I will do that which is good in my own judgment, and that which I judge as pleasurable, he, Antigonus, added, let the fear of heaven be on you. To emphasize in contrast to the view of Epicurus, that there is indeed a God who judges on earth, who oversees all men and their actions. So Antigonus, from this perspective, I think we're out of sheets. Sorry, we could share, unless somebody wants to run to the office. There are extra sheets in the office, but they were printing. I don't have enough time to get them. But if you don't mind sharing for now, I think we have enough to go around for that purpose. Okay, but the point here is that Antigonus is coming to contend with Epicurus. Epicurus is saying you should do things because it's good. It's good for you to do. Antigonus says, yeah, that's great. You should do things because it's good. But not good for you is what God wants you to do. You should do things because God tells you to do it. So there's a little bit of a historical intellectual context here as to where Antigonus is coming from. We're going to put that aside for now and move forward with another important question. This is what I raised in the intro to the Parsha yesterday, and that is, Antigonus seems to be saying that we shouldn't serve God for any purpose of reward. And that seems to go against explicit psukim. In the end, we're going to have to contend with this and answer this question. But if you read, especially this week's Parsha, we read Parsha's Bechukosai, source number 3, in Bechukosai Teilechu, Ves Mitzosai Tishmeru, Ves Sisim Osam, Venasati Gishmechem Bitam, Venasata Arzivu Lav, Eitzas Adei Yiten Perio. You do the mitzvos, you get good stuff. So Antigonus is coming and saying, don't do mitzvos in order to get good stuff. But this Torah is telling me, I do mitzvos, I get good stuff. So why is Antigonus coming and saying that I shouldn't be focusing on the reward? And it's not just the Torah. You have the sages in the Talmud as well. In source number 4, we're not going to get caught up in the details of the context, but the basic idea is the Yerushalmi, the Gemara Yerushalmi and Tainus discusses when do we start saying Masha Baruch, when do we start praying for rain? And again, you could go in the Gemara on your own, but the main point of the Gemara is that we want to pray for rain. In the rain, but we want to do it because we want reward of rain. Like, we want to daven for rain because rain is good for us. Antigonus is saying, no, don't worry about rewards. Don't do things for rewards. But half of our religion is based on, I'm doing things, I'm praying, I'm doing mitzvos, and I want to get reward because of that. I want to be able to live a good life with rain and pleasure and goods and all that stuff. That's what I want. Maybe I want that to serve God, but I need that reward. So why is Antigonus downplaying? Why is he saying, forget about the reward? If you look in source, flip the page, source number 5, the Gemara Rosh Hashanah highlights the difficulty even more. So the Gemara, this is, if you flip your first page, it's now page 2, source number 5, the Gemara Rosh Hashanah. The Gemara Rosh Hashanah, the context also, looks like you're on the wrong page. Page 2, there's a big 2 on the top. Page 2, big 2 on the top. Maybe my 2s and 5s look a little bit too much. Maybe my 2s and 3s look a little bit. Okay, so back to penmanship. So source number 5 is the Gemara Rosh Hashanah. Again, the context is a broader context, but for our purposes, a little bit of a background is the Gemara is discussing whether Koresh was a good king or not. So the Gemara assumes he was a good king, and then brings a proof that he's a good king from the fact that, and we're just going to read in the English because this isn't the primary source that we want to focus on too much. Koresh was a proper king, and that which they have need of, both, this is a pasuk, both young bullocks and rams and lambs, the for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the word of the priests that are in Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail. The Gemara seems to be bringing this pasuk to say that Koresh was a good king because he brought all of these sacrifices. Koresh, background, do you guys know who Koresh is? He was a king of Persia. He was not a Jewish king, right? But we want to prove that he's a good king. We say he brought a sacrifice. So the Gemara asks, hello to all those listening online. I forgot to put my phone on airplane mode during the recording, and got a phone call, and then did not restart the recording. So,
in order to keep up with the continuity of the series for those who aren't able to make it in person, I will try to give an overview of the rest of this year into the recorder. Obviously, there's no audience, so it's not going to come out exactly the same as it would if it was in real time, but hopefully it's better than nothing. So I believe we were in the middle of citing the source, the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, which defends Koresh as being a good king because he brought various sacrifices. The Gemara asks, does that make him a good king? Didn't he bring these sacrifices for various ulterior motives? So he shouldn't be described as a good king. The Gemara then defends Koresh and says, what's the big problem? So he brought the sacrifices for ulterior motives. Why is that such a big deal? Don't we have a statement that says that if somebody gives tzedakah with the intention of having the tzedakah serve as a merit for if his child or Alenu is sick, that it'll help heal his child? The Gemara's language is Ha'omer Sela Zu L'tzedakah B'shvil She'yichyu B'ni. This coin is going to tzedakah in order that my child should live, or V'shvil She'ezkeh Bo L'chai Olam Abba, that I shall inherit the world to come. So what's the status of such a person who gives tzedakah or does mitzvos for these what seem to be ulterior motives? Harezet Tzadik Gamar. The Gemara gives a stamp of approval. This person is completely righteous. So who cares that Koresh brought these sacrifices for these ulterior motives? Harezet Tzadik Gamar. That shouldn't disqualify him from being considered a melech kosher. So what is the Gemara answer? The Gemara says, Lo kasha, kan be Yisrael, kan bin Nachum. The Gemara, we'll have to understand this a little bit better as we go forward, but the Gemara at first glance just distinguishes between Jews and non-Jews. What does it mean? Who cares if this person's Jewish and that person's not Jewish? Why does that make a distinction? So the assumption based on the Mefarshim is that, let's say the child ends up, lo aleinu, passing away, that a non-Jew would regret having given the money in the first place, and therefore, since he would be toa ala rishonos, he would be regret that he did this kind, good deed, because he didn't, his ulterior motive wasn't fulfilled, then we would rather somebody not do that. That's problematic. But the assumption is when a Jewish person does a mitzvah, even if he has ulterior motives, if his ulterior motives don't end up being fulfilled, he wouldn't regret doing the mitzvah in the first place. The fact that he did the mitzvah was good enough. It would have been an added bonus if his son would have survived because of it, but he's not going to regret that he did it. So Tosfos has a problem with this. So Tosfos says that that's nice. So the Gemara's conclusion seems to be that ulterior motives are okay, assuming that you're not going to regret it. But what about what we learned in our Mishnah in Perkei Avos? Antigonus said that we shouldn't have ulterior motives. Here the Gemara seems to be assuming that ulterior motives are fine and great. Harezet Tzadik Gamor. So Tosos' answer is that it's not a problem because the whole concept from our Mishnah, Hainu Be'umos Olam, that's talking to, Antigonus apparently is talking to, the non-Jewish world, all the other nations, Shato and Al Rishonus, because they would regret. But for the Jewish people, since they wouldn't regret having given the tzedakah or having done the mitzvah regardless of the ulterior motives being fulfilled or not, so then that would be great. The problem is, and a lot of the Mefarshim ask, is why in the world would Antigonus be addressing non-Jews? Why would this make it into Perkei Avos? We're reading about how we should behave, the ethics of what our behavior should be. Why do we have this statement that, according to Tosfos, is targeted towards the non-Jewish world? And the Mefarshim explain that the distinction really isn't, as Tosfos here presents it, and there's another Tosos that presents it slightly differently. The idea isn't between Jew and non-Jew. Rather, it's an idea between regret versus not regret. The assumption was that the Jews wouldn't regret and the non-Jews would regret, but the truth is, that's not the point. The point is that if you are Jewish or not Jewish, if you will regret not getting what your ulterior motive was, then you shouldn't have ulterior motives. And that's who Antigonus is addressing. Antigonus is addressing people who would regret when having given if their ulterior motives isn't fulfilled. But if you're not going to regret, if you're doing, you're doing the mitzvah because it's, you know, I'm just doing the mitzvah. It's a good thing to do a mitzvah. On top of that, I would like to have this ulterior motive fulfilled. My child should survive. I should receive Olam Haba for it. But if it doesn't come true, I'm not going to regret not doing it. I'm doing the mitzvah because it's a mitzvah. That's my main motive, if you will. This ulterior motive, I'm not going to try to push God's hand to go one way or the other. I hope that he listens to me. I hope that this tzedakah has the merit that comes with it. But if it doesn't, I'm not going to regret doing it. Another way to understand this distinction between the Mishnah here in Pirkei Avos and these other psukim, whether it's in Parshas Hukosai or the other Gemaros that seem to say Hareze Tzadik Gamor, if you have ulterior motives, is to distinguish, as the Maharal does, between different levels of service. Ulterior motives are perfectly acceptable motivations. To do something in order to get the schar, you have psukim that say that's okay. You have gemaras that say that's okay. What Antigonus is addressing is a higher level, if you will. Ideally, we shouldn't have any other ulterior motives. But if we do, the Maharal says we shouldn't really feel bad about that. That's perfectly okay. And we have many psukim and many gemaras to back us on that way of doing mitzvos. But I want to take a step back for a second and do a closer reading of the Mishnah. So if you look in the Mishnah says, Antigonus Isocho Kibo Mishimon HaTzadik, Hu Haya Omer. He used to say the following, and listen carefully to these clauses. Al Tiyu Ka'avadim HaMishamshin HaSarav Al Menas L'Kabo Pras. Do not be like a servant who serves his master in order to receive reward. Ella. So that you're telling me what I shouldn't be. So what should I be? Ella havu kavadim hamisham shenasarav shelo amenas lekabel pras. Be like a servant who serves his master, not on condition to receive reward. V'yehi morah shamayim aleichem. The problem is that Antigonus doesn't really tell us what our motive, at least at first glance, in the first two clauses, doesn't seem to tell us what our motive should be. They're both saying what your motive shouldn't be. Don't be like a servant who serves his master to receive a reward. Rather, you should be a servant who serves his master not to receive a reward. It's saying the same thing. So what should my motivation be? I know what it shouldn't be, apparently. I shouldn't do it for reward. But what should my motivation in Avodas Hashem, in serving God and doing mitzvos, be? So most commentators assume that Antigonus's message is that, even though it's not explicit, is that we should serve God out of love. And the Rambam, as we will see shortly, equates it with the concept of lishma, doing it for the sake, for the correct, ideal sake, no ulterior motives. It's out of love. It is obviously a legitimate reading to read it this way, but I want to highlight the fact that technically it's adding something that isn't there. He does not say serve out of love. If anything, I think you can make a legitimate argument that his message, based on the last words of the Mishnah, V'yehi morah shamayim aleichem, is that the motivation perhaps should be fear. Not necessarily fear of punishment, but perhaps a more elevated level of awe, reverence, respect. This discussion about love versus fear as motivators in serving God is obviously a broader discussion. But I did just want to point out two opposing takes on this. The mainstream approach, I believe, is that the primary motivator should be love. With perhaps everybody agrees you need at least a backup plan or a dose of fear as well. And you see that in source number 8, the Gemara in Sota, which says that greater is he who acts from love than he who acts from fear. Gadol ose mi'ava yoter yoser mina ose me'yira. And the Gemara gives a few ideas and explanations as to why that's true. And that, again, is how many, including the Rambam, read our Mishnah, that our primary motivator should be out of love. And the Antigonus concludes with, Vihi Marah Shemayim Aleichem, that we also need an element of fear, but the primary is love. An alternative viewpoint is that actually fear is greater than love. And you see that in source number 7, the Avos to Rabbi Nasan, which is a collection of statements from various Tanaim and Amoraim elaborating on Pirkei Avos, where it says, one who acts out of love inherits the life of this world and does not inherit the life of the world to come. But one who acts out of awe and fear inherits the life of this world and the life of the world to come. Again, this is a broader discussion that perhaps we can have at a different point, but for now I just want to point out that there are different approaches. I sort of want to take a step back for a second and ask what I think is an important question. I'm not sure we're going to have an answer, at least conclusively, to it, but it's important to at least consider. What's the real discussion going on here? To have a debate as to whether I can have exterior, ulterior motives or not, or whether it's better to have love or fear as a motivator, this whole discussion, is Antigonus's point a philosophical point or is it a functional point? Meaning, whatever I determine my goal to be, whether it's fulfillment of mitzvos or passing on the tradition from generation to generation, is the question, is what Antigonus trying to say, is that the best possible motivation for me, what is the best possible motivation for me to have in order to reach the goal? For demonstrative purposes, is this like a business where all I care about is the bottom line and I don't really care how I get there as long as I reach the goal? And now I'm going to give you some business advice. The best way to hit that goal is through X, Y, and Z methods. And Antigonus thinks that the best way for you or me or anybody to get to that best bottom line of more mitzvos and less averos is through love rather than rewards and punishments. Again, this is a functional question. I want to do mitzvos, I want to do less averos, and Antigonus, is he telling us that the best way to get there is through not serving Hashem through for reward purposes, but rather, again, either love or fear? Or the alternative is that there's a deeper philosophical point, that regardless of what is a better motivator, this is the method that should be used because it's the ultimate truth. And this is the ultimate way that we should be motivating ourselves because this is emes. This is what it is. You serve Hashem out of Ava, you serve Hashem out of Yira, you don't serve Hashem out of reward and punishment. I think, as we will see, this may have really practical consequences going forward, but before we elaborate more, let us take a look at source number 9, the Rambam in Perush HaMishnayos, his discussion in Perchelek, where he talks about motivation in depth. It is a lengthy piece, but not too hard to follow, and I encourage everyone to read the whole thing inside, but I will just highlight some of the main points that he makes. First, the Rambam makes a developmental point. He says that it's obvious that when you're talking about motivating children, even though the idea is to eventually bring them so that they learn Torah, the ultimate good, which is going to bring them to perfection, you obviously can't start with those abstract ideas. You have to make them, especially in the beginning, more concrete. He says that the teacher should say, read and I will give you some nuts or figs, I will give you a bit of honey, and that should stimulate, motivate the child to read in the beginning. And then when the child gets a little bit older, your rewards might get a little bit more relatable to that age, to that developmental age. Read and I will give you beautiful shoes or nice clothes. And then the child's going to get a little bit older, learn this passage or chapter, and I will give you a dinar or two, so I'll give you some level of money. And then eventually, maybe somebody's going to want to be motivated for the acquisition of honor. The Rambam calls this all deplorable. Right? If you're motivated for these things, that's not good. Now, that doesn't mean to say that for a child it's deplorable, but as adults, if this is our motivation, the Rambam's not too happy about that, at least in the beginning. Our sages, he says, Chazal call this learning shelo lishma, not for its own sake, and that our motivation when learning should be just that the truth has no other purpose than knowing that it is truth. Since the Torah is truth, the purpose of knowing it is to do it. A good man, I'm quoting here from the English, a good man must not wonder if I perform these commandments, which are virtues, and if I refrain from these transgressions, which are vices, which God commanded us not to do, what will I get out of it? We shouldn't be concerned, according to the Rambam, with reward and punishment, at least after we grow up a little bit and don't need the external motivators to help us. The Rambam continues and says this is what Antigonus meant. Antigonus said that one should believe the truth for the sake of truth, and he serves Hashem out of love, and this is the message that Antigonus has in Pirkei Avos. The Rambam continues and says that I made my point already, this should be really clear, this is what the Torah means, and our sages make this fundamental. Only a disturbed fool whose mind is deranged by folly and by fantasy will refuse to recognize this truth. So the Rambam's pretty gung-ho on telling us that this is ideal, this is really what we need to strive for, this is all that's there. Anything else really does not live up to our expectations out of our service of God. Now the Rambam becomes more practical. This is ideal, this is awesome, this is amazing. However, our sages knew, direct quote from the English, that this is a very difficult goal to achieve and that not every man could achieve it. One may understand the goal and still reject it, failing to apprehend that it is a principle of faith. Men do not do anything except to achieve profit or to avoid loss. Most men would regard any other action as useless and meaningless. So here the Rambam is now confronted by actual real-life people who seem to not be motivated by anything except for reward and punishment, profit or loss. We don't operate in terms of these ideals, abstract, lishma type of concepts. That's not how people are motivated. Therefore, he continues a little bit later on, in order that the masses stay faithful and do the commandments, it was permitted to tell them that they might hope for a reward and to warn them against transgressions out of fear of punishment. It was hoped that they might be urged to strengthen their intentions so that eventually they'll get towards this lishma, this ideal of Antigonus later on in life. But the Rambam here is recognizing that even though the end goal is really ideal, not everybody, or most people, at least to start off with, don't really live on this type of plane when it comes to motivation. So I think that it's important for us to realize that reading Antigonus like the Rambam and focusing on intrinsic motivation, the lishma aspect, is great. It's an ideal. It's awesome. We should strive for it. But the majority of us, myself at the fore, it's not enough. It's not good enough to just say, do it lishma. When it comes to trying to change a behavior, in our context, maybe that's to do more mitzvos or do less averos, but really it can include any sort of behavior change or broader mitzvah categories. Let's say I want to eat healthy or start exercising. So when people try to rely on their own intrinsic motivation to change, from my experience in various settings, most people, or at least a lot of people, end up failing. I personally am not on the level of, you know, the Rambam where he says Avram Avinu lived up to this level of Lishma and Ava. I don't think I'm on that level where I can I'm definitely not on that level where I can really, like, just change or do things because I know it's the right thing to do. I need the pros. I need the incentives. I need the disincentives to help me move along towards my goals. And I think that if we feel guilty and we think that we shouldn't have to need incentives, I should be able to do this on my own. I'm a grown-up now. I don't need my parents to reward or punish me. I should be able to get up out of bed and go to Minyan on time. I should be able to learn my daily dose of Torah or whatever it is. I should be able to exercise. I should be able to eat healthy. I'm old enough that I shouldn't need incentives. my personal opinion is that we shouldn't allow this guilt to get in the way of saying that I'm not going to use incentives. I think that the ultimate goal is for us to do more mitzvos, do less averos, stay healthier, etc. And that if the incentives are going to help us reach that ultimate goal of serving Hashem better, then let us introduce incentives. Maybe we'll work up to one day where we can do it just lishma and have all the intrinsic motivation in the world. Remember, according to Tosfos, there's really no inherent problem with thinking about extrinsic motivation. And we have all the psukim and the Talmudic concepts that bear that out. That as long as we don't regret it afterwards, if the ulterior motive didn't pan out, as long as we don't regret it, we're okay. There's a website that I recommend to clients all the time. It's called stick.com, S-T-I-C-K-K. Where the website basically uses these concepts of incentives and avoiding loss to help people reach their goals. The basic concept is you put in a goal that you want to fulfill, and there are various ways you can go about trying to ensure that you have the goal, but you use, it's based off of behavioral economics research from the university, from Yale University, and you can input your goal. You can have a friend or somebody to monitor whether or not you're actually reaching that goal. And then you can add some sort of loss that you would obtain, that you would have to go through if you didn't achieve the goal. So you put your, let's say, $100 into the website. And what happens if you don't reach the goal is that they would then send that money to various different charities that they have on their list. And there's two ways you can do this. You can either send it to a charity that you like, or sometimes what works better is that you send it to a charity that you actually hate. So that adds motivation for you not to mess up and not to not reach your goal. Meaning you should reach your goal, because if I don't reach my goal, I'm going to end up sending a donation to insert name of charity that you despise here. So I do recommend that if we're trying to change a goal and intrinsic motivation and the lishma and doing it because it's the right thing and it's MS isn't helping us, isn't working at least at this point, then we should acknowledge that we're not at the level yet of Avraham Avinu, we're not at the level of Antigonus or the Rambam, and that we should use these incentives to help us reach the ultimate goal, which again is more mitzvos, less averos, healthier life, etc. I want to conclude with two brief psychological references, which, if elaborated on in detail, could take up a lecture on their own. But the first I have photocopied here is a pioneering 1967 research article by the famous psychologist Gordon Alport, where he distinguishes between intrinsic and extrinsic religious motivation. The context of the study was that there was research showing that religious people were more prejudiced, and what Alport and his colleague Ross went on to show was that it was really extrinsically motivated religious people who were prejudiced and not intrinsically motivated religious people. Later research have pointed out that there's some methodological flaws and there have been later refinements of the religious motivation scales, but again, we're not going to delve into that at this point. I just want to show you that there is some research out there that deals with intrinsic and extrinsic religious motivation. The last reference I wanted to show is a graph taken from an article written in the year 2000 by Richard Ryan and Edward Desi, who are two leaders in the field of motivation. And the main point, it's a lengthy-ish type of article, but the main point I want to bring out, which I think is consonant with the message from the Mishnah, at least the way I'm explaining it, is that there was a tendency for researchers and educators to play up intrinsic motivation and downplay and discourage using extrinsic motivation, again, either in the field of psychology or education. And what Ryan and Desi argue is that we should be a little bit more nuanced, and that not all extrinsic motivation is created equally. It would be naive to think, or for educators to think, or should, or that every child should or could succeed I should be able to, as a teacher, intrinsically motivate my students on every single topic that I present to them. And that if I use extrinsic motivation, I'm going to be messing them up forever, and they're never going to have any level of wanting to do it on their own. And they say it's a little bit of a ridiculous argument, and that extrinsic motivation is important at times, but we have to be aware that at other times it could backfire and take away from intrinsic motivation. So how do we distinguish between good extrinsic motivation and perhaps harmful extrinsic motivation? They say that the two main elements of good intrinsic motivations are when the learner or the doer feels like they have competence in that area, as well as a sense of autonomy, that this is something that I can do on my own, I'm not being forced to do it. There are different levels, even though those are the intrinsic motivation components, there are different levels of extrinsic motivation that can hit on at least part of feelings of competence and feelings of autonomy. For instance, they distinguish between four different types of extrinsic motivation. The first is external regulation. That's your classic extrinsic rewards or punishments, or forced compliance. You have to do what I say because I'm your teacher and I'm in charge. That obviously takes away a sense of autonomy and isn't the ideal form of extrinsic motivation. Then there's another level of extrinsic motivation, a little bit above that, which they call introjection. Which is a focus on approval from the self or others. So again, it's not intrinsic. I'm not doing it for the Rambam's Lishma and because it's MS. I'm doing it because I want approval from myself or from other people. But it's slightly less extrinsic than the forced compliance first category. The third category is what they call identification, which is when we have a conscious valuing of the activity or a self-endorsement of the goal, and this is something that I want to do, this is something that I appreciate, this is something that's important to me. This is slightly less extrinsic, but it's still not intrinsic. The final stage of extrinsic is called integration. It's when we're doing things that are incongruent, that are congruous with our own goals and values. I'm doing this because I think it's, this is really who I am. This is something that really brings out my best qualities. It's also still considered extrinsic because we're not doing it lishma, like the Rambam says. We're not doing it because it's MS for the sake of just MS. We're not doing it because God wants us to do it. We're doing it because it's internally congruent with my own values and goals. But the main takeaway, even if we didn't do a full elaboration on this each stage here, the main takeaway, I think, is that there are many levels of extrinsic motivation, and we shouldn't just ignore them. We shouldn't just write them off and say, no, I should only do things because they're intrinsically good, or because Antigonus said, do it lishma, or the Rambam says, I have to do it out of Ava and be like Avram Avinu. I think that's something to strive for, but remember that it's a very hard thing to accomplish, especially in the beginning. For most of us, we're not at that high level, at least as of yet, and I do think that it's important for us to use the extrinsic motivation, whichever level of the extrinsic we're talking about, in order that we do keep the prize in mind, the prize being the fulfillment of as many mitzvot as we can, the staying away from as many averos as we can, living a happy and healthy life following the commandments of God and trying to get close to Hashem. And I think that if we use all the tools we can, ma tovu ma na'im, instead of just downplaying them and hoping that we can internalize lishma, even though it's a really hard and end goal type of idea, not something that we, as a starting point, should be relying on.